turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up there in verse 18 this evening. As I think about these texts, the text that we dealt with this morning is a bit more of a hard-driving, hard-hitting text. But as we deal with this text this evening, what a beautiful reminder it is for those who know Christ as Lord and Savior of the life. And so I'm hoping this evening that as we open God's Word, there will be an encouragement to you as we think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Father, as we again open your text this evening, we simply and humbly ask that you will speak. Give correction where correction is needed, Father. Give encouragement where encouragement is needed. Give understanding where understanding is needed. Drive deeply, Father, I pray, into our heart and mind your eternal truth. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In 2007, National Geographic released a documentary that explores 12 prominent spiritual leaders throughout the world. Topics included the calling, included the presence of God, sacrifice, doubt, the meaning of life. One of the segments in the features, the bonus features, is entitled this: Can All Religions Coexist? Can all religions coexist? You may have seen a bumper sticker on some cars that simply say coexist. And the words are made up of the different symbols of the religions around the world. I think that's the most idiotic statement and sticker that I've ever seen, because it makes no sense. To coexist means somebody has to give something up. It's impossible. I'm preaching my message before I even get into it, so let me get back to my notes here. Six of the contributing leaders offer their thoughts. From the Reverend Mark Hansen, president of the Lutheran World Federation, said this. He said, "I think people of different religions must coexist because we share two common things, a common humanity and a common earth. I think one of the greatest challenges today is the relationship between unity and diversity." Yonah Metzger, chief rabbi of Israel: "The answer as to whether religions can live together, the answer is yes, they can. They have to." Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, said this: "I believe that the Christian faith is true. I believe that what is revealed in Jesus Christ is the truth about God. But that does not make me feel I must now force everybody to accept that. It means I'm grateful for what I have been given." Alexei II, Patriarch of Moscow, said this: "We need to find common ground. We need to find out more about each other. That's why we support people knowing about religious values. First of all, about the values of their own religion, and after that, about the values of other religions. This will help people to understand each other better and not to address people of other religions with hostility and hatred." Now, as you think about those answers, most of them are pretty innocuous. They're not coming out and saying, no, we simply cannot do that. I think they're arguing much more from the standpoint of, well, we're together. We have to live together. We have to figure out what it means to live together. And I can understand they're expressing those particular views, wanting the world religions to get along with each other. But the reality is this: religions cannot coexist. At least Christianity cannot coexist with the other religions in the world. Does that mean that within a particular society or culture, that believers cannot live within that culture? Of course, they must. I have, in 2010, I was in India and I was preaching to a small home church. And as I'm preaching out of Ephesians, I can hear out the window the Muslim call to worship. If you don't think that'll throw you off a little bit, I've been in a lot of churches, preached a lot of sermons. Church folks have done everything possible to distract me, not on purpose. This morning, I received 3 text messages on my iPad while I was preaching the sermon. I didn't answer them, but I have been distracted preaching sermons before. But to hear the Muslim prayer call right out the window, well, that was a little different for me. And it helped me to realize we truly are in a spiritual battle. There's spirituality all around us, but Christ is changing lives, and preaching the gospel is a battle as we engage with this world. So Christianity cannot coexist with the other religions of the world. In other words, we cannot partner with other world religions because there's something very different about who we are when it comes to our faith in Christ. It's impossible because of one factor. That factor is Jesus. Jesus divides. This morning I spoke about division within the church. Now, this evening, as we think about the cross of Christ, we think about the truth that Jesus divides believers from all others. The church is separate, called out by the Lord God through the church. You see, Jesus divides the saved from the unsaved. Jesus divides the saved from their sin. The Lord has separated you from your sin. He has taken on our sin. And so He divides you from the burden, the reality of your sin when one day you stand before the God of all creation. Jesus divides God's wisdom from man's wisdom. So if you're going to know Jesus, then you must know that He divides in your life. He changes things for you. He changes things for His church. Now, as we think about this text, we find 2 words that are repeated multiple times within this text: the word foolishness and the word wisdom. Foolishness and wisdom. Foolish means that something is silly, it's absurd, it's stupid, or it is nonsensical. The word wisdom at its root means this: it means skill or expertise in some practical matter. So let's draw back a little bit and think about the larger context of this passage. Paul is discussing the issue here of division. The believers in Corinth, well, they were dividing themselves. They were pulling themselves, literally pulling themselves apart according to whom they followed. Their focus was not Christ in this instance. Their focus was drawn to men. And we remember that verse 12 there. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. We find, however, an even bigger division here, which draws the attention of the Corinthians back to where it needs to be. We find the division between those who trust the foolishness of the cross or those who trust the wisdom of men. We learn here and other places in the New Testament this: we learn that the cross divides people. Notice in verse 18 how Scripture divides people. Scripture divides people into 2 categories: either the perishing or they are saved. And that's how we must understand people today. People are either saved or they're perishing. That's a drastic division between people and between a culture, between the church and the culture in which they live. These are two significant words that have eternal meaning because they both are related to the cross of Calvary. Now, notice verse 18 with me. For the word of the cross in the biblical context, the cross, you know, is a reference to the event of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, being nailed to a cross, being crucified by Roman soldiers at the insistence of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, what they thought was putting an end to a religious agitator was really God's wisdom. This is the wisdom of God to bring about the forgiveness of humanity's sin, your individual sin, my individual sin as well. And so when we read this, the word of the cross, our minds immediately go to Jesus. They should immediately go to his sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. You see, because since that moment, people are divided. People are either perishing or they are being saved. Now, we might use the term unsaved or saved. We might use the term Christian or non-Christian, whatever vernacular you might use. People are either perishing or they are being saved. So let's start with those who are perishing, the unsaved, the non-Christian. Now to the perishing, Scripture says the cross, which by the way is God's choice. This is God's choice, God's decision. The gospel is God's story. We have no right to change the gospel. We have no right to soften the gospel because it's not ours. It is God's gospel. And so God's choice to bring about his forgiveness of man's sin, the unsaved would say, is simply foolish. Do you remember what foolish means? It means nonsense, nonsensical, stupid. So the person who believes the cross to be foolish, Scripture says of them, they are perishing. Now to perish means to be destroyed. Someone is being destroyed. Now we can't understand this to mean that someone who dies without Christ ultimately is annihilated. It means that they cease to exist in any way. That would be beneficial to those who are perishing, for them to be completely annihilated so that they have no existence. That is not what Scripture is saying. Scripture is saying that they are simply being destroyed day by day. They are losing their life. Well, preacher, aren't we all losing our life day by day? Yes. Yes, indeed we are. The longer we live, guess what? The less life we have left. Now, some of you might chuckle at this, but I turned 51 last January. Now, I begin to think, you know, I'm just 49 years from 100. Now, some of you will testify that you get there faster than you think you're going to get there, amen? Those years go by quickly. And so as we think about how many days that we might have left in this life, and every day we are losing our life. Here is the reality of those who are perishing. Day by day, they are getting closer to losing not only their physical life, but spiritual life as well. Hope in the gospel as well. But here's the good news. The event of the cross eclipses physical life. The good news for those who are being saved, the bad news for those who are perishing is that the cross eclipses physical life. Jesus does change our physical life. Many of you would testify and say, this is where my life was heading. And then when the Lord saved me, my life began to head in a different direction. Jesus changed my life, changed the life of my family, changed the life of my marriage. Jesus did that. So Christ can change a life. As a Christ follower, though, our focus and our purpose in life must change as well. We desire different things. We want different things. We pursue different things than we did before we were saved. But more importantly, he changes our eternity. So the person being destroyed, think about this. The person being destroyed believes that God's saving act of the cross, it is worthless to their eternity. And friend, Scripture is clear. Every person has eternal life. Now, you like me, growing up in the church, what do we always hear in the church? Believe on Jesus Christ so that you might have eternal life. We rarely did I hear everyone has eternal life. It just depends on where you spend it. We either spend it in heaven or we spend it in a place called the Bible calls hell. But every person has eternal life. But to the perishing, God's plan for salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus, is simple nonsense. Listen to what Leon Morris says about that. He says, man, and I quote, man left to himself is doomed. That is why Christ's work on the cross is so very important. That's why it is the proclamation of the gospel that is so urgent. Christ can deliver men, but men of their own endeavors can never break free from the various tyrants that hold them in and confine them to a miserable slavery. The miserable slavery is the slavery to sin. So here's the truth. Left in sin, men are perishing. Why is the gospel message so urgent today? Why is it so urgent that the church shine brightly for Christ? Why is it so urgent that from pulpits across this nation, the word of God is preached and the gospel is proclaimed without compromise? Because eternity is on the line. Eternity for every lost soul is on the line. The perishing are in the process of being led to their complete separation from God in a place called hell. And that should bother the church. That should drive the church to our knees, praying, asking God, God, would you move? God, will you save? God, will you break down hard hearts? Father, Father, would you move in power so that people might believe on Christ as Lord and Savior of the life? But, and notice the divide here. The cross is power to those who are being saved. Now, in the original language, the word save means that a person, well, that person is being rescued. That person is being saved. So this begs the question, spiritually, what is the saved person rescued from? Well, they are rescued from perishing. Rescued from separation eternally from God. Scripture is clear that even though the cross is a place of death, it's also a place where God demonstrates his power. It's his wisdom is demonstrated there. You see, for the believer, the cross is a demonstration of the power of God, and that cross has changed your eternity. You have come to that cross. You have believed on the Savior who was nailed upon that cross. It changes your eternity. And through the cross, your life is no longer perishing, but is being saved. Why? Because it was upon that cross in which Jesus took the punishment for our sin, bore the burden of our sin upon the cross. The Apostle Paul testifies in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Power, that word, the power of God means that it is inherent within God's power. Something resides in God and God alone. This power within the cross resides in God alone. God chose the cross of Jesus to be a dividing point in all of history. That moment divides people. You see, from that moment, people are either perishing or they are being saved. So this reminds us that the gospel is not good advice to people suggesting how you can live your life. It's not a hopeful proposition that one day you might be saved. Scripture says unashamedly, the gospel is the power of God. It is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. It lifts people from the misery and slavery to sin and allows them to live a spirit-filled life, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their life. It lifts the unbeliever from an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. It lifts us to a life in Christ for an eternity that will be lived in heaven with our Lord. That is a hopeful gospel. If that is the hope you have today, then friend, I can confidently say that you have been saved by the power of God, not by your own doing, not by your own goodness, but by the wisdom and the power of God. You can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And so the cross divides people, the saved from the unsaved, the perishing from those who are being saved. And through the remainder of this section, the apostle points out two groups. He points out the Jews and he points out the Greeks. Now, culturally, the Jews and the Greeks were very different. They're very different spiritually. The Jews knew in relationship the Creator God. God chose them. God birthed them. The Jews did not exist until God moved in the life of Abraham. And then out of Abraham came the Jewish nation. The Jews knew relationship with God the Father. The Greeks worshipped a pantheon of gods, and their culture was filled with all sorts of paganism and ungodliness. But here the apostle, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man who was progressing past all of his contemporaries, a man who would have been high priest one day, a man who was learned, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, the Jews and the Greeks, well, they're in the same category. They're perishing if they've not believed on Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. He points out here their chief argument against the cross, beginning there in verse 22. Notice verse 22 with me. For the Jews, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Now you know this, the human mind is incredibly powerful, creative. The ability of humanity, what we are able to accomplish. We think about technology. We think about the ability to fight human disease. We're thankful for the intelligence and the ability of the human mind. But God's given us that incredibly powerful tool, has He not? He has. But with all the ability that the human mind possesses, we will never be able to understand the cross of Christ. We cannot comprehend it unless the Lord reveals it, unless the Lord gives us that understanding, because we cannot understand the cross on our own. Verse 18 says, those who reject the cross, well, they are perishing, and they do not understand the power of the cross. They say it's foolishness, it's nonsense. To the Jew, the cross is a stumbling block. That word stumbling block means it's a scandal. It's a scandal. To the Jews, Jesus was an embarrassment. It was a scandal. He was a man who simply hung on a tree. They compared the cross to a stick that an animal stumbles over, causing that trap to be set to catch that animal. Now, why is the cross a scandal to the Jews? Well, it was a scandal because, well, they were God's chosen people. They were above every other race. They were better than any other race. They were the people whom God chose. Not because they were greater than any other nation. Not because they were wiser than any other nation. But simply because God chose to place His grace and love upon them. And the apostle writes here that they wanted signs. They wanted miracles. They wanted proof that the Messiah had come. Their Messiah was a strong political leader. He was not going to be a carpenter. Their Messiah was supposed to sit on David's throne. He wasn't supposed to hang on a tree. How could this be their Messiah? In the theological understanding of the Jews, then the cross, well, it was a scandal. How could the Messiah of God be anything different than a political deliverer, than one who would reestablish the great power of the kingdom of David, who would throw away the Roman rule over them, who would lead them well? He would not be one who would hang on a cross, despite all the prophecies from the Old Testament. He would not be one to hang on a cross. But to the believer, what is the cross? To you, believer, the cross is the power of God. To you, believer, the cross is the power of God. And because of the cross, you are being saved, which divides you from those who are perishing. To the Greeks, the cross is foolishness. Look there in verse 23 with me. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. Now, that word the Bible uses here is our word for moron. Moron. I don't believe any of us would appreciate being called a moron. But that's what they say the cross is. It's a moronic act. The Greeks view the cross as a senseless act. You see, they were the thinkers of the day. They sought after wisdom. They prided themselves on wisdom. Now, at the risk of being offensive here, like as though I haven't already been at some point today, when we look at our culture, and we think about our national leaders, and we think about those who are lifted up, do you ever wonder, do they really believe what they are saying? Do you really question that? The things that come out of their mouths, do you simply say, well, that makes no sense at all? The Greeks, they profited in wisdom. This was their currency. Philosophers, rhetoricians, debaters of the age. They shared all the wisdom that they could muster. And they prided themselves on this wisdom. And so the most intelligent people in the room would look at the cross of Christ and say, this is moronic. This makes no sense at all. Acts 17 tells us that the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. The Greeks were wisdom seekers. But they only sought the wisdom of man. So, of course, for them the cross was foolishness. How, after all, can a person be saved? How can a person have their sin forgiven through the death of another man? And that simply goes against human logic, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense. But church, the cross is the wisdom of God unto salvation. So we see that the cross, well, it divides. It divides the perishing from those who are being saved. So listen, if man's wisdom cannot comprehend the cross, it's because God's wisdom led to the cross. Here's what the cross does. The cross makes salvation available to people. All people. Of every walk of life. Of every level of intelligence. Of every social status. The cross doesn't discriminate against intelligence or looks. Or where you might find yourself economically. The cross does not discriminate. The cross saves. The cross gives hope. In man's wisdom, that's foolishness. But then again, man cannot comprehend the wisdom of God. And so Paul said to the Jews, he said, you're looking for a sign. The Jews constantly look for signs. They said to Jesus over and over again, perform a sign and we will believe you. Perform another sign and we will believe you. Jesus knew that they would never believe because they would simply want another sign. The Jews, as God led them out of Egypt, how many signs did the Lord give to them? I mean, he divided the Red Sea. He closed it in over the Egyptians, their enemies. He provided food in the desert. He provided water in the desert. He provided every single thing that they needed. But as we read in the late part of Exodus 32, 33, the people got impatient because Moses spent too much time with God. And the people said, give us something to worship. And so Aaron said, well, give me all of your gold. He made a calf out of that gold. And what did he say to the people? He said, here, this is your God. Now, that golden calf couldn't do anything for them. But God did many things for them. Jews had plenty of signs. Greeks always look for wisdom. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. I love that statement. Many pastors just stop with we preach. And if you stop with we preach, that means you can preach whatever you want to preach. But the God called herald, just as your pastor is, the God called herald is obligated to preach the word of God and nothing else. I have no authority on my own to change one iota in Scripture. He has no authority to change anything in Scripture, but simply preach the Scripture as the Lord God has revealed it. And so, as a church, we are to preach Christ crucified. Because there it is where we find the dividing point. In the crucifixion of Christ, those who are perishing are those who are being saved. And so the body of Christ preaches a message that is scandalous and foolish. That's the essential message of the church. The cross of Christ. And so anytime as a church, we want to be relevant to the culture. Anytime as a church, we want to soften the gospel, then we are being foolish. Because the cross of Christ is what we are called to preach. Now, why in the world would we preach a message that is scandalous and foolish? Well, very simple. God delivers that word to us because it is the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. That's what our desperately lost world needs. The power of God and the wisdom of God. You may ask, how is it wisdom to allow someone to die? Well, let's think about it this way. Man, in our own wisdom, would never use something so simple, something to be considered so foolish, to offer salvation. You see, here's what you and I would do. As people, we would have limitations and restrictions, wouldn't we? We would limit who could be saved. We would restrict who could be a part. Now, listen, in New Braunfels, we have subdivisions are going up like crazy in New Braunfels. I mean, house after house after house. And some of those subdivisions have gates at the front of them. You know what those gates tell me? You're not welcome here unless. Unless. What do you think we would do as the church? We would say the same thing to people. You cannot be saved unless. We would qualify it. But here's what God in His wisdom does. God invites the sinner. God invites that person who's desperate, who's dying, whose only hope is found in Christ. God invites that sinner to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Scripture says that you will be saved, for it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed into our life. His righteousness overcoming our unrighteousness. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There is a wisdom here that we in our own understanding can never comprehend. This wisdom of God. And there is a power here that changes your life and eternity. And the Lord is not putting restrictions on where that person is from or what that person does or how that person might look. It is just an invitation. You see, and you know this well, we all come into this world as babies needing great care from our parents, and no matter what station we rise to in life, we all die physically. All of us end up in the very same place of death. This world needs the wisdom of God, and it comes through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must stand firmly on this wisdom. Some will say that our culture cannot handle the gospel message today, so we soften the gospel message. But I say to you that there's no power in a soft gospel. There's no Christ in a dumbed-down gospel. There's only power in the cross of Jesus. It's God's wisdom. He has shown the extent of His love for His own creation through the cross. God allowed Jesus to be beaten, to be tortured, to be nailed to a tree. And what did Jesus do upon that tree? Jesus then gave up His life. Jesus said, "It is finished," once He took on the burden of our sin. He completed the mission of the Lord God. I had something interesting said to me just last week. A man said to me this. He was telling me, I think he was trying to tell me all he knew about the Bible in as short of time period as he could. And he said to me this. He was talking about Christ, and he said, "Jesus committed suicide on the cross." Now, Pastor, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people come up to me and say some odd things. You laugh. You've had that too, right? And so in many of those, I'm sure none of you have ever said anything like that to Robert. And in moments like that, I'm quick to keep my mouth closed so I don't say something like, well, that sounds a little idiotic to me, what you just said. So I'm quick to keep my mouth closed so I can think about what they've said. So this man said this, and then I left, and it was last Sunday morning, and as I was getting ready for the morning, I began to think about that statement, and I was reminded about the cross. Jesus did not commit suicide upon the cross. You think about those two things, and maybe you've experienced this in your own life. You think about those two things. One is a very selfish act in order to save self, to remove self from a struggle, a difficulty. And it's a very sad and tragic moment, and people are suffering. It's a difficult choice, and there is a great deal of selfishness in it. When we think about the cross and Jesus yielding up his spirit, what's the difference in that message? Jesus sacrificed himself. He gave himself. Man didn't kill Christ. He gave himself as the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. Friends, that is not a soft gospel. That's a brutal, brutal moment on the cross of Calvary. But in that moment, we see the power of God delivered. We see the wisdom of God delivered through the cross of Christ. And in that moment, we find the division between the perishing, between those who are being saved. Now, if you find yourself in the category of those who are being saved, you have every reason to give glory and praise to God. Every reason. And friend, you have every reason to joyfully tell of the hope that you have in Jesus. And as you speak to a lost and dying world, this is the truth they need to hear above everything else. Of everything else. Now, I know gas prices are high. I know inflation is climbing. I know all of those things. But eternity is being dealt with through the cross. Therefore, it's so urgent for us as the body of Christ to turn our eyes to Jesus. And to be willing, above all else, to set aside whatever might entangle us as we together are running this race for the glory of Jesus. There is a dying world. And trust me, you're not going to offend them if you tell them about Christ. They're already offended. And what does it matter if we offend them further? Let's come together as the church. Let's set our eyes upon Jesus. And let's live boldly for the glory of Christ. Father, as we think about the cross, Lord, I'm so grateful that so many here this evening know Jesus as Savior, have known Jesus as Savior for many, many years. Father, we thank you that in a moment, God, you called their name. You moved. And Lord, they repented of their sin. They confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They believed in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, that he is a living Savior. Father, that he is my advocate, even at this moment, at your right hand. Father, we thank you for salvation. And we know that, Lord, even though this body is dying, we have such great hope to look forward to. But Father, we also know that we live in a world in which bodies are dying and there is no hope of your eternity. Father, there's a divide. There's darkness and light. Oh, let us shine brightly for Christ. Our culture, Lord, desperately needs the church to shine brightly for Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.